wonderful song. I invite you to take your Bible and turn to Romans 16. Romans 16. We're going to be looking at these final verses in the book of Romans, verses 21 through 27. And according to my records, this is the 55th message in Romans that we've had. And we started back in November of 2017, and Lord willing, finish up here in March of 2019. But Romans is such an important book, and there have been preachers that have spent years preaching through the book of Romans. And you could do that. We've gone through it a little bit faster than that. But we see the gospel of God being presented here. And Paul, in these closing verses, sums all that up. We saw in Romans 1 and 2 the sinfulness of man, both Jews and Gentiles. We don't deserve the salvation that God offers us. We are sinners. And then we see in Romans 3 that God provides that salvation through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, only by faith in Jesus Christ. God's merciful to us. We see in chapter 4 how that God has always shown mercy to believers. Talks about Abraham. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And David, God imputed to him righteousness, did not impute to him sin because of his faith. And then in Romans 5 through 8, we learned of many of the benefits and blessings of salvation, including the Holy Spirit. God has given us so much when he saved us. We come to Romans 9 through 11. We saw God's mercy to Israel in the past, and now God's present mercy to Gentiles. And he even talks about God's future mercy to Israel once again. And then in Romans 12 through 15, we saw our response to God's mercy and salvation. How do we live as Christians? You know, God cares about how we live. God has not just saved us to do whatever we want, to live in whatever way we want to live. God has told us this is how we live, and it's a response of thankfulness to the salvation that God has provided. And so we come here to these closing verses. And how do you sum up a book like that? Well, here's how Paul does it. He does it with a doxology. It is a praise to God. He closes with praising God. And we see at the very last verse, he says, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. To God be the glory forever." That's the way he sums it up. But he's going to tell us some reasons that kind of sum up the whole book, that are reasons for praise because of what God has done. And the first one is there in verses 21 through 24. We see Paul talking about the people that were around him. In chapter 16, we saw Paul sending his greeting to the people that were in the Roman church, and we see some of the people that were a part of that church at Rome. But here at the end, Paul turns around and looks around him, Paul probably being there in Corinth, and he's got people around him. And I think we could see this also as a reason for praising God. The people that God puts into our lives, the people that God put into Paul's life as well. So he's praising God for the friends that he has. How do you imagine Paul as he is writing this letter? Do you picture Paul in kind of a dark, dusty room, pulled up to a desk, and he's got piles of books all around him and parchments, and he's writing this out? Well, perhaps he had something like that. But another way you could picture Paul as he's writing is he's sitting there perhaps at somebody's dining room table, And he's got some parchment out. He's writing it out. And in comes Timothy into that room. And Timothy says, "Hey, Paul, what are you doing?" Paul says, "Well, I'm writing a letter." And Timothy says, "Well, who are you writing that letter to?" Paul says, "Well, I'm writing to the Romans." "Oh, the Romans. Well, could I say something?" And so Paul says, "Sure, what do you want to say?" He said, "Well, you know, tell them that I said hello." And then there's other people that come into the room. And there's Lucius and Jason and Sosipater and Tertius and all these people. They're around Paul. And it could be that, you know, Paul's there and he has an opportunity to be around some of his friends there in Corinth. And they put in their greetings as well. He was around other people. He was with friends. Who were some of the friends that he talks about? Well, it starts with Timothy, verse 21. Timotheus, as he calls him, "my fellow worker, salutes you," or greets you. Timothy was right there with Paul. He calls him a work fellow or a co-worker. It's almost an understatement for Timothy. You know, we know from the Bible who Timothy was, and what Timothy was for Paul. Paul gives him quite a honor in Philippians chapter 2. He writes about Timothy to the Philippians in verse 20. He says there, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Timothy was a co-worker, but Timothy was a son of Paul. Not literally, but a spiritual son in the faith. Timothy was one in a million. Paul said he has nobody that's like Timothy. Nobody that serves the same way that Timothy serves, that is so like-minded with Paul. That's the sort of person that Timothy was. We don't know much about some of these other folks. Lucius and Jason, and Sosipater. There's some speculation, but these were people that were right there around Paul. Paul worked with people. Paul had people around him. And those people are sending their greeting to the Romans here. Then we have a man by the name of Tertius. Verse 22, there's some speculation about perhaps Tertius was a slave, being that his name was Tertius. Sometimes, you know, they didn't call their slaves by names. They just called them, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4. Maybe you do that with your children too. I don't know. But so 1, 2, Tertius, and sort of a 3 type name. And we also have Quartus, right? Maybe another slave there. Slave number 4. You know, that's a possibility. But what was Tertius doing? Well, you know, back there when Paul was writing, he didn't have all the modern technology that we have today. You know, we have these personal assistants today. We can say to our phones, "Hey Siri," or, you know, "Hey Alexa." There's these other devices. And, you know, "Hey Google," these personal assistants. Well, you know, Paul didn't have that, but here's what he probably said. "Hey Tertius, write this down," all right? Because what was Tertius doing? He was Paul's secretary. He was Paul's assistant here, writing out the letter to the Romans, verse 22. "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." So as they near the end, Tertius has been the one who has the pen in hand, and he's writing out all these words that Paul is telling him to write. And there at the end, perhaps he says, "Paul, could I say something to the Romans?" And Paul says, sure, you may. Go ahead, put something in there from yourself. And so he writes verse 22, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." Tertius, the secretary. You know, there's been a lot of Christian work that would probably have never gone forward without the help of a secretary or an office worker, somebody who plays the part of that. And Tertius was one who was involved in that with Paul. Then there was another man that was around Paul, and that is Gaius, verse 23, "mine host, and of the whole church." And, you know, we wonder where Paul was when he wrote this. Perhaps he was there in the home of this man, Gaius. This man opened up his home to Paul and said, "Hey, Paul, you can stay here while you're here in Corinth. I'd love to have you." And this man, Gaius, apparently had a reputation for opening his home to other people in the church, perhaps even the church meeting in his home. But here was a man who recognized the need for hospitality to those who were in the service of God. And so God recognizes this man for his ministry in the book of Romans. Praise God for the friends that Paul had. Praise God for the friends that we have that serve with us as well. Then there's another man here called Erastus. Verse 23, Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. Who is Erastus? He's called the chamberlain of the city. What does that refer to? Chamberlain is the idea of a steward or a manager. The Greek word is oikonomos, the word that we get our word economics from. And it's likely that Erastus was involved in the government there at Corinth, perhaps even the treasurer of the city. And apparently, Erastus had come to know the Lord and was involved in the church there at Corinth. Yes, it is possible to be involved in the government and also be a Christian. We know some people that did that. Perhaps it may be a little bit difficult, but it is possible. Government is a ministry as well. We saw that in Romans 13. So what does that teach us? Well, God wants us to value our Christian friends. Praise God for the Christian friends that we have. The Apostle Paul didn't work alone. He was not just a one-man show. He worked with other people. He had all these different people that were around him there. Even as he was writing the scripture, writing this letter to the Romans, he surrounded himself with others who made a unique contribution. And that's something we need to praise the Lord for. We need to value the contribution that our fellow Christians have. That's only made possible through God's mercy to us all. But when God saves us, He puts us into a body of believers, and each one of those members of the body has an important function, and we need to value those. It's a blessing to praise the Lord for, but it also sheds light on a problem that Christians often have, and that is that we shy away from our brothers and sisters. And oftentimes, the littlest thing can make us not value the contribution of that other person. They looked at me funny, or they said something I didn't like, or any number of things can make us shy away from seeing how much we need one another, how much we need the ministry from our brothers and sisters. And Paul is recognizing that as he passes along the greetings from these friends that were with him there in Corinth. Praise God for friends. And then as we come to verse 25, we come into the final doxology of the book of Romans. And it sheds light on something else that we need to praise God for. And that has to do with this word that Paul uses there in verse 25. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel." Establish you. The word "establish" refers to setting something up so that it remains immovable, to fix, to support. It is the idea of strengthening something. It seems like at our house at dinner time, oftentimes I'm telling a certain member of our family to put the chair on all fours, okay? And so maybe I should say, "Establish your chair, all fours," all right? Because, what do they do? Well, let's see how we can sit at the dinner table like this, all right? Now, one leg, and just sort of rock around on it, and establish it. Put it down, all fours. That's how we need to sit at the dinner table, okay? But that's not talking about chairs. It's talking about people, all right? And God is able to establish us, support us, put us down on all fours, so to speak, make us immovable. Paul hoped to see the Romans have that quality in their lives. He uses the same word in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established." There, same word. Spiritual establishing, spiritual strengthening is something that every believer needs. The world is filled with people that are unstable, even Christians, people that are in turmoil spiritually, people that are afraid and troubled. And yet the Bible says that God is able to establish believers. Something that God does. To him that is of power to establish you. So how do we receive that strength? How do we get that support that is needed in all of our lives? How do we get that? Well, it comes from God. But notice what it comes by specifically, what God has provided here in verse 25. To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. You know, that strength that Paul is praising God for comes from the gospel, the good news. It wasn't just Paul's alone. Paul claimed it along with others. The gospel is the theme of the letter. We go back to Romans 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That spiritual strengthening and supporting is found in the truth of the gospel. Paul wrote this to believers at Rome, people that had an understanding of the gospel. You know, these were saved people. And yet he takes the time to write this detailed letter explaining salvation, explaining the truths of salvation, what it means to be saved, how we are saved, and then what it means to live as a Christian. All of that teaching was needed by these Christians, even though they were already saved. They needed that teaching of the gospel. And in order for that to give the benefit, there's something else that comes first, and Paul kind of backs up. We see that strength by the gospel, and then back it up one step, verse 25, as Paul goes on, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." We have that strength from the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, but how do we get that? What needs to happen before we can get that strength by the gospel? Well, a step before that is preaching. Preaching. The preaching here refers to a public proclamation. Jesus Christ is the content of that proclamation. He is the essence of the gospel. But what we have a reminder of here is that it is only as Jesus Christ is proclaimed that people can receive the spiritual strength that God is able to give them. It's available in the gospel, but that message needs to be proclaimed. There needs to be a heralding, a proclamation, an announcing of that message. Paul has already made the point about the necessity of that proclamation back in Romans chapter 10. He says, "The way of salvation is clear, it's open to all. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," verse 13. But then Paul does the same thing. He backs up a step. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? You have to know who to believe in order to call upon the Lord. But then he backs it up another step in Romans 10. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And then, okay, a step beyond that to make the hearing possible. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Same idea as there in Romans 10. There's the necessity of someone taking this message here in Romans and proclaiming it, announcing it publicly to somebody else in order for them to understand and believe and receive that strength. There needs to be the proclamation, the announcing of the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. So that strength comes through preaching. It comes through the gospel, but it comes through the proclamation, the preaching of Jesus Christ. But again, Paul backs up a step here, and there's something else that has to happen before preaching even. Notice what it says, verse 25 again. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. What is it that has to come before preaching? It's revelation. Without revelation, there's nothing to preach about. So Paul wants us to see that there is revelation that happened. The word revelation here is the word apokalypsis. And it's something that God discloses or makes known. And you've all heard the word apocalypse before. And there's books that are apocalyptic, of course, and movies and all that. Usually we think about end times events. But apocalypse is just, in the Bible, it's just a revealing of something, a making known of something. Would you know, let's take for example, I'm wearing socks today, but do you know what color my socks are? I don't think you would know. You know, the only way you would know what color my socks are? It's if there was an apocalypse. All right, it would be me taking off my shoes. You don't want me to do that, I know, this morning. But if I were to take off my shoes, that would be a revealing of my socks. And you would know that I'm wearing blue socks today. All right? That's an apocalypse. And in a much different way, in order for there to be preaching, there must be an apocalypse. There must be a revealing of a message. That's the point that Paul is making here. There's a need for revelation. There's a need for revelation. We live in a world of passwords. And oftentimes, we forget our passwords. And you want to find a password for your computer or your phone that nobody knows, so they can't get into your information. And if the only way that somebody could get in there is if you were to reveal your password. No one would be able to figure out your password. There are people that try to figure it out, of course. They can try to hack into your computer and guess your password. But the point that Paul's making here is that no one could just try to guess the gospel on their own. No one could say, there's a problem in this world and we need to figure out what to do about it, and let's go about and try to find out how we can be saved. Let's just figure it out. The point that Paul's making here is that's impossible. We could not just go around and try to figure it out. The only way that God has told us that man is able to figure out how to be saved is by a revealing of it, by a disclosing of it. God had to reveal the gospel in order for us to know about it. According to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. course, a mystery in the Bible. This isn't the Sherlock Holmes type of mystery in the Bible. A mystery in the Bible is something that was previously hidden. And it's hidden in such a way that no one could figure it out, not even Sherlock Holmes. He couldn't go around and, by the process of inductive reasoning, figure out, gather all the clues, find out what this mystery of salvation is. You can't do it. The only way that a mystery is made known is God reveals it. And that's what the gospel was until God revealed it in Jesus Christ. He made it known. So Paul talks about the need of revelation. There's a need because no one could figure it out. No one would be able to figure out salvation on their own. But God has revealed it, and he's given us a record of it. That's what he's talking about in verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. God has given us a written record of that revelation. God has made it known in a way that would have been impossible for anybody else to figure out. He's made it known, and he's recorded it in the scriptures, by the scriptures of the prophets. You know, Paul quoted heavily from the Old Testament, even throughout the book of Romans here. And we need to be reminded that the revelation and the proclamation of the gospel is not unrelated to the scriptures of the prophets. Back in Romans 3, verse 21, Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Fact is that this revelation, this mystery that's been made known, is a fulfillment of what God gave to the prophets, of what God recorded in the scriptures of what he would do in the future. And we come and we can look at those Old Testament scriptures now, and we can see how God has fulfilled those types and promises and prophecies of the Old Testament. They've been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And God has preserved that record of revelation for us in the scriptures. God strengthens us through the written record of revelation. And then we see the purpose of that revelation here in verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Purpose of revelation is the obedience of faith. God has done more than we could ever do in revealing the truth of the gospel and making it available so that somebody can take it up and proclaim it to others. Someone can proclaim it to you, and you can proclaim it to somebody else. And by doing that, we receive spiritual strength and support in our lives. It's only possible through what God has done to reveal it. And God has done that so that all people would have the opportunity, so it would be made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. We do have a responsibility to obey. I hope you understand that God commands you to believe on Jesus Christ. You know, believing on Jesus Christ is not just an option you have, and maybe you could consider this someday. Put your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You know, God has commanded you to do that. It's for your benefit. And when you don't do it, you are disobeying God. And when you put your faith in Christ, you are obeying God. There is the obedience of faith that God has proclaimed. So Paul praises God here for the strength that God gives through the gospel and all the ways that that came to us through the preaching of Jesus Christ, and beyond that, through the revelation of a mystery that God has made known for us. And then we come to verse 27, and we see a final reason for praise that God that Paul knows, and that is for the wisdom of God. Verse 27, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." The book of Romans is an evidence of the wisdom of God, God's wisdom, His ability to employ the best means for the attainment of the highest goal, namely the glory of God, one commentator said. We're reminded of the quality of God's wisdom in the Scripture. Man looks at God's wisdom and he laughs at it. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 about his own preaching and the difference that it was with the wisdom of men, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." God's wisdom is much better than man's wisdom. Man has his own idea of what is the best way to do things. What is the best way to be saved? Man's idea is, I need to do something. I need to do something that will make me look good before God. But that's not at all God's wisdom. God's wisdom is God has already done everything. God has provided salvation in Jesus Christ, and all we can do is humble ourselves and put our faith in Him. God's plan is much better. It's different from man's idea, but infinitely better. And we're reminded here of the source of wisdom, that God is the only source. To God only wise. And the idea is that the wisdom of salvation cannot be found anywhere else. We cannot think that, there must be a better way. There must be some other way that wouldn't involve me having to humble myself and recognize myself as a sinner. There's got to be a different way. Well, I have news for you. There isn't any other way. God's way is the only way. God is the only source of true wisdom. There is no other way. And that's through Jesus Christ. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Forever. Amen. Paul finished his letter to the Romans, but the reality is, it's not over. The last word of the book here, before amen, is forever. The fact of the matter is that the praise of God goes on forever and ever. God will be glorified for all eternity. Why will He be glorified? He'll be glorified because of what He has revealed to us in Romans, the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. And forever reminds us that this life is not all there is. There is a forever. We will spend eternity somewhere forever. And I trust that you will spend it with God forever, giving praise to Him forever and ever, and not being judged by Him forever and ever in hell. Those are the only two options. God will be glorified for all eternity because of salvation as He has revealed it here, because of the people that have been affected by it. We're going to spend eternity with people, Lord willing, with the people in this room. We need to praise God for the work that He's done in those people, the work that He continues to do. And we'll praise God forever because of the infinite wisdom that God has chosen to reveal His salvation through Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to praise Him forever for His salvation. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we give You the praise this morning for this book of Romans. We thank You, Father, for revealing salvation to us. We know that we would be lost for all eternity if You had not revealed the gospel through Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that You'd help us to truly be thankful and to praise You for the people that You have saved along with us, even as Paul was thankful for these folks. Help us to value each one, the contribution that each one can make for Your service. We thank you, Lord, that you can strengthen us through the gospel. We pray that each one of us would receive that strengthening that we need, that we wouldn't be driven with the wind and tossed. Help us to be established upon the truth that you have revealed. We thank you for the opportunity we've had to study this book together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.